Really great to be with you. Lots happened since I stood up here last time, I guess. Nearly 2 years of lockdown, which was a, you know, just a horrible time, wasn't it, for all of us? I really just feel it's such a privilege to sit and listen to people worship. I wonder if you really appreciate what you've got in this place. I stand in front of a congregation week after week after week that is totally and utterly resistant to the gospel. They are hard-hearted, cold. They oppose everything Linda and I have done and have tried to do since we came to that core 2.5 years ago. They dislike us intensely. For me to be able to stand in front of a congregation and feel loved, you have no idea what that is like. I want to read some words from Hebrews chapter 12, and then we'll share some thoughts around these words, yeah? Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Beloved, I wonder if we realise that the joy that was set before him, that made him endure the horror of Calvary, was you and it was me. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to mature sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and every son whom he receives, he scourges. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there who his father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers in his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We'll leave it there. Let's pray. Father, we want to say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, that we are found in this place this morning. Father, as we have sung and as we have worshipped and as we've prayed and as we shared in communion, Father, everything has been about your beloved, precious, beautiful Son.
our Saviour Jesus. And so, Lord, as we turn to your word, we prevail upon your grace again. Lord, that you would take us and that you would give us open hearts to receive what you have to say to us this morning, that Jesus would be glorified. Father, may your word fall into our hearts this morning, Lord, and may it find good soil so that it will reap a harvest 30, 60, or even a hundredfold. Father God, I pray you will help me, Lord, this morning. Lord, this is the last place I feel comfortable. But whatever reason, Lord, you've put me here, Father, just a fool for Christ. Lord, help me, I pray. Lord, help me to overcome my natural inhibition, my natural shyness, my clumsiness with words, Father. Lord, help me to speak eloquently to these beautiful, beloved saints who sit before me this morning. Father, thank you for them. Thank you for them, Lord. Bless them. Bless them richly. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me.
I had an episode of the dreaded virus probably 4 months ago, and left me with a really dry hacking cough, which turned into bacterial pneumonia. And since that cleared up, I've just drink gallons and gallons of water, so excuse me if I keep... there's nothing in it. Not allowed as a salvationist, so... I've really prayed over these last few weeks since Robin invited me to come here, and I really feel a prompting to deal with the subject of spiritual maturity this morning. And I have to say at the outset, I am speaking to myself as much as anyone else in this place. I firmly believe that one of the greatest needs within the church today has to be the need for more spiritually mature, stable disciples who are able to stand and take responsibility within our Father's house. This is not a recent development. The writer to the chapter of Hebrews had this to say in the middle half of the first century. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Like many of you, I suppose one of the great blessings that Linda and I have is the blessing of grandchildren. We currently have 5 grandchildren, and there's another one due actually this coming week. And their ages range from between 0 and 12, I guess. But it's really been interesting as a grandparent to see them grow through the varying stages that they have been through as the years have ticked by. Somehow it's different. We had 3 children of our own, but as a grandparent, there's something different about seeing your grandchildren develop. You seem to observe more and see it just differently, I guess. And hopefully in the years to come that process will continue, and hopefully they will become adults who are able to function well in life and able to take responsibility. That is the natural order of how life works. And I really believe that as it is in the natural realm, so too it should be in the spiritual realm. There should be a process of continuous growth into spiritual maturity. And yet the reality is that all too often many of us seem to become stuck in patterns of immaturity, which can be both harmful to them and to the effective functioning of the church. because we fail when that happens to press in to the things of God in order to grow strong and fruitful in Christ. We fail to reach the place where we're able to shoulder real responsibility in the church, regardless of whether we have a title or position. I believe the Lord is calling forth in his church disciples who are skilled in the word, skilled in prayer, skilled in serving, skilled in spiritual warfare, skilled in evangelism, in every area of the life of our fellowships. We need to see men and women, boys and girls, who are of full age, able to rightly divide the word of truth, and who have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Yet the reality is there are far too many who fail to really press through to that place where the Lord is calling them to be, who really fail to press through to that place of maturity. Now, please do not misunderstand what I'm saying here. There's nothing wrong with immaturity in a new believer or a young believer. However, there is something radically wrong with believers who have been following the Lord for years, sometimes decades, and yet they still behave like children. The ranks of the organization that I'm a part of is a case in point. It is rife with people who've been supposedly following the Lord for 50, 60, 70 years. But as soon as things are not going their way, they respond like spoiled brats. Beloved, it should not be so in the Church of Jesus Christ. We must be those who are going deeper in our relationship with the Lord. We must be those who can stand strong in the trials of life. And those trials of life, beloved, they are going to increase significantly in the coming years. Jesus, teaching his disciples about the last days in Matthew 24, says this: because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. I wonder if that scripture concerns you. It concerns me, and it should do. For the only kind of love which can grow cold is love which was once red hot and passionate for Christ. Beloved, we can guard against that eventuality by pressing on to spiritual maturity and choosing to position ourselves before God so that we grow up in him. I love the words which Paul uses in Galatians 4:19, which express his heart for those people. My little children, for whom I labour in birth pains again, until Christ is formed in you. These words give us a definition of what the standard of maturity is that we are to aim for, that Christ is formed in us. Beloved brothers and sisters, let's ask ourselves this morning, is that true of you? Is that true of me? Is there evidence in our lives that Christ is being increasingly formed within us? Not just here on a Sunday, but Monday to Saturday as well. In order to help us to answer that question, I want to look at how the New Testament describes the various stages of the maturing process so that we might more clearly see the goal of our growth towards maturity. The New Testament uses five words to describe this process, and the first four we can move through quickly. The words paidon, nepios, they refer to babies, very young children who are pre-speech age. Then we have the word technion, which is usually applied to a younger child, say up to the age of adolescence. Then technon refers to a child who is roughly from adolescence up to adulthood. And these roughly correspond to the earlier stages of growth in the Christian life. And there's nothing wrong whatsoever with any Christian who is at any of these stages, as long as they are in those stages at the appropriate time. However, the problem is there are far too many of us who become stuck in these stages. We never press through to that place of real maturity, and it shouldn't be so. The reality is that we should be and we must be positioning ourselves for maximum growth so that we can function effectively both in and outside the church as disciples of Jesus. The final word that the New Testament uses to describe this maturing process is the word huios. And this is the word that we're really going to be concerned with this morning. This word huios is a really interesting word, and it pertains to a Jewish ceremony which the New Testament describes as huiothesia, a word which the New Testament always translates as adoption. We need to understand that when the New Testament uses this word adoption, it is not using it in the sense that we normally understand the term, which ought to leave us with a question: what then is the New Testament understanding of adoption? Well, it's this. Say a Jewish man has a son, and that son knuckles down, he submits to his father's agenda, and he proves himself trustworthy in all aspects of his father's business. The father will then take that son and he will take him to a public place, either the public square or the city gate, and he will make a declaration in front of everybody. This is now my trusted son, or this is now my huios. This means that from this time, everything the son does represents the father. Everything the son does carries the father's full authority and approval. Anyone dealing with that son is dealing with the father. That son is fully trusted in all aspects of his father's business. Any decision which that son makes about the business, anything he decides to buy or sell, is as the father's full authority and approval behind it. If the son writes a cheque, it has a full authority of the father behind it. Any dealing with that son is exactly the same as though they were dealing with the father. That, beloved, is the New Testament understanding of adoption. And before we move on, I want to spend just a few moments thinking how we saw that in the life of our Saviour. For if we saw it in the life of our Saviour, we see it in our own journey. And I want to turn to Hebrews 10, which says this: it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect or mature through sufferings. This verse is simply saying that Jesus went through the long process of becoming mature, and sufferings is simply a way of saying how Jesus became mature. It was through those long, hard years of preparation through childhood and through to adulthood as he learned his trade, as he submitted to the agenda of Joseph in the carpenter's shed. But there came a time when the preparation was complete, and Jesus was presented as the huios of his heavenly Father. And we find that in Matthew 2, 3 to 17, where we read this, and I'm sure it's an account you're all familiar with. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so, for now thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and the heavens opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Beloved, I hope you see that this, in effect, was Jesus' adoption ceremony. Not in the sense that he was being adopted as God's son in the way that we understand adoption, but that he was being declared by the Father as the one who could be trusted son, who now fully represented his Father's kingdom and his Father's interests on earth. Beloved brothers and sisters, this is the standard of maturity that we must be aiming for. We must be aiming to be adult, mature sons of our Father who can be trusted to represent him to those around us. Perhaps we might pause and ask ourselves at this time how we're doing. Are we really able to be fully trusted with our Father's business? Are we totally and utterly submitted to the Father's agenda? Or are we pursuing our own agendas? Beloved, will we grow up to become spiritually mature sons, whether male or female, who are the weos of our Heavenly Father? For that is the calling that we have. Before we conclude with some application, just want to look at two verses which might just now look a little bit different when we understand adoption in these terms. Paul, writing in Romans 8:14, says this: "For all who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." I'm sure, like me, you've heard many sermons preached where those verses are used to argue that unless we are people who are led by the Spirit, we are not really his children. That is not what Paul is teaching here. Paul is saying that the characteristics of those who are spiritually mature is that they are totally under the direction of the Holy Spirit. These are the huios, or the fully matured, trusted sons of God. It is not saying that those beloved, precious saints who are struggling in immaturity are not children of God. For they are, and they are dearly loved by their Father, regardless of where they are on their journey. Secondly, Ephesians 1:5 says this: "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved." This is such an encouraging verse. It spells out clearly that we will all come to spiritual maturity and sonship in the end. The word sons, which Paul uses here, is of course weos. And beloved, take comfort this morning that even for those of us who are struggling, we will reach full maturity one day. That day might be in eternity, but it will come, because it is all by the total and utter grace of God. The Father has destined that you and I will be fully adult, mature sons that we are called to be. That is a great comfort. Beloved, these things are what Paul has in mind when he talks about Christ being formed in us. I guess the challenge for us this morning is this: Will we make the choice to be those who are fully submitted to our Heavenly Father's agenda? Will we become mature, trusted sons who are totally led by the Spirit of God? We must aim for this level of spiritual maturity in the church. So as we close, I want to ask an obvious question. And that obvious question is, are there things that we can do to help us grow up in God? What steps can we take to help us go deeper in our walk with the Lord? And as we close, I just want to think of three or four points from the passages in Hebrews that we read at the beginning. Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Negatively, we are told, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." This refers to the burdens that we carry unnecessarily and the sins which we allow to remain in our lives. And beloved, let's kid ourselves, we all have them. Those sins have the ability to hinder our ability to move forward in our relationship with the Lord. Positively, we're instructed to run the race before us, the race that is set before us with endurance. Notice, we're to run the race that is set before us. We're not to become distracted by what other people are doing, but focus on what is before us. Andrew Womack uses a beautiful illustration that somebody once gave to him, and somebody uses the illustration that he sees himself as like running around a racetrack with a group of people in a race. And As he comes past the grandstand, people start shouting his name, and instead of carrying on in the race, he goes to talk to these people who are trying to distract him. Yeah, we are so easily distracted from what God calls us to. Beloved, we need to run the race set before us with endurance. Endurance and perseverance, two of the fundamental building blocks of spiritual maturity. I think they're also two of the dirtiest words in Western Christianity, which by and large sees escape as the number one priority when any level of endurance is called for. We must cultivate an attitude of endurance and perseverance, an attitude of toughness and resilience, if we are to dignify the trials which the Lord leads us through. Then we will bear fruit in maturity for God. Verse 2, we're to fix our eyes on Jesus. Elsewhere, Paul says this, I desire to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. Beloved, we similarly need to see nothing except Christ Jesus and him crucified, who is both the author and perfecter of our faith. We do so by fixing our vision upon him. One of the classic signs of immaturity is an inability to maintain our focus on Jesus, especially when the wheels are falling off. But this is a skill and it's a discipline we must master if we're to grow up in God. Verse 3, we are to consider Jesus. Not only is our spiritual sight to be focused upon Jesus, but our innermost thoughts are also to be constantly inclined towards him. The discipline of inclining our hearts towards Jesus constantly severs the nerve of weariness and discouragement in the race. They are two things which will kill off spiritual growth. Verse 5, we're to recall the exhortation of Job 5:17, Proverbs 3:11 and 12, which tell us to positively respond to God's discipline. There aren't too many fridge magnets, greetings cards and bookmarks with these verses on them. Discipline is a fundamental characteristic of mature sonship. And yet again, it is not a popular concept in Western Christianity. And yet a correct attitude to chastening, to discipline, has several effects according to verses 6 to 11 of Hebrews 12. It tells us this, it shapes our character so that Christ is formed within us. It provides a framework through which we can know and experience the Father's love in a deeper way. It frees us to be partakers in God's holiness. And finally, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Positively responding to the discipline of God is a major key to spiritual maturity. If you or I are experiencing seasons of trial, seasons where God is disciplining us, do not seek to be released from it too early. Rather, seek to respond to it. Discipline, beloved, is not punishment. It's formation of our character. It is shaping of our character for greater maturity, fruitfulness, and Christ-likeness, and it is absolutely and totally essential for spiritual growth. Let us be those who allow God to shape our character and form and position us for maximum spiritual growth. I want to close with two final exhortations, both from the Apostle Peter. First from 1 Peter 2:1, which says this, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all evil, speaking as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Indeed, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And finally, from 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Beloved brothers and sisters, may we be those who've set our hearts on attaining spiritual maturity so that we can truly be sons of our Father in heaven and thus bear fruit for his kingdom, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Amen, and bless you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, all we can do in respond to your word is humble ourselves and say, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to position ourselves to grow into adult, mature, spiritually fruitful sons and daughters of our King. People who are sold out to your agenda. Lord, not people who pretend to be sold out to your agenda while we're pursuing our own. Father, take that kind of hypocrisy far from us, we pray. Lord, would you come by your Holy Spirit in these days and shine your light into the darkest, deepest corners of our hearts and expose anything, Father, that hinders our spiritual growth and our maturity. Lord, and as we started off this morning, Father, singing that song about your promise, all your promises are yes and amen. Father, we pray, Lord, you would help us to be people who are able to lay hold of your promises, Father, to claim your promises, to stand on them by faith, even when everything around us seems to scream against it. Let us stand, Father, faithful to you, so that we will grow strong and mature in you. So help us, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening. Bless you.